Okay, right. Well, obviously, today's the last Sunday of 2018. From Tuesday, we'll be in a different year, 2019. So how do we approach this a new year in our lives? Well, as believers, we should be able to look back and give thanks to God for all the things that we've observed him doing in our lives and the lives of those around us. That's an important thing to be able to do. The Bible talks about a thing called an Ebenezer. I don't know if you've heard of that, which is a stone erected to mark an action of God that God did for his people, so that when the children of Israel walked past the stone, they would remember that God had done that particular thing in that particular place. And it was obviously, the children of Israel, it was very related to geography, very much as well, you know, that he delivered them from people, he blessed them in certain places, and so you could have a physical object to recognize, to remember God's blessing. And it's very, very important for believers, I think, to document and record and remember what God has done for you, clock it up, put it in there somewhere in your head, so that you always remember it. And then when you say, well, you know, I don't know God's blessing, or God is somehow neglecting me, then you go, hang on a minute, no, he doesn't, because I've got all these things. I remember he did this, he did that. And it's a tremendous boost and benefit to strengthening our faith to have those things to remember. But also, if we're really honest and we look back in the last year, we'll also see our shortcomings and the failures in the events of the last year. And that has to be true of every one of us. There'll be regrets that we have, things that we've done that we shouldn't have done, and things that we should have done that we didn't do. And I know that's for sure in my life. So when we look forward, surely we'd like things to be better. We'd like to improve in the year ahead. We'd like to be better. We'd like things to be better. We'd like everything to get better. We don't want to mark time. We don't want to repeat. We want things to be better. And if we're followers of Jesus Christ, then we can be sure that we have God's help in equipping us for the challenges ahead. So it's, you know, obviously, beginning of the year, everybody in the world very preoccupied with making resolutions, things like that, where you're acting in your own strength, and then you get very quickly disappointed when you can't do that. But as believers, we're not acting in our own strength. And that's an important thing to remember. But it's also very important to remember how we make those decisions and what we base our decisions on, our resolutions, if you like. Because sometimes we think of God's help and blessing as an add-on to our lives. So we set out with the plan. We make the decisions according to our needs and wants, and then we ask God to bless them. Okay? This is, however, not how God wants us to live. He wants us to start with his plans as the basis for ours. And he wants us to set out with his word as the template in our lives, in this year and every year. Now, where is this template? It's in God's revealed written word, the Bible. It's easy to get hold of, it's very portable, and it's very easy to read, okay? But, and this is very true, our fallen human nature will usually speak up at this point and suggest that this is going to be hard, it's going to be boring, it's out of date, we'll be miserable. I've met a lot of miserable Christians, you'll say, okay? And I will say that I've also met a lot of miserable Christians, and that I might even have been one myself at times, okay? And I think it's a characteristic of a miserable Christian is that we're usually doing what we think God wants us to do, and that's usually what someone else has told us what God wants us to do, but we've not actually really spent enough time in God's word finding out for ourselves what God wants us to do. So to find out what living according to God's word is like, guess where we're going to look? In God's word, okay? And we're going to consider a collection of observations about God's word gathered together over a lifetime of living in God's word. Okay, so that's a collection of considering thoughts, observations, feelings, experiences of God's word that were collected together over a lifetime of living in God's word. So that's a really strong recommendation for a life lived in God's word. And this collection, and the collector is the psalmist who wrote Psalm 119. And it's probably David. We don't absolutely know this for certain, but it's most likely it's David. So it's Psalm 119 is where we're going to look at this morning. And I can, anybody who knows the Psalms well, a shudder will have gone down your spine. That's right. So in keeping with CCED tradition, of course, we'll be doing verse by verse. Exposition, I think with 176 verses, one verse a minute, and we'll be done in 3 hours, no props. So obviously not. So obviously this is the longest psalm and the longest chapter in the Bible. And what is significant about Psalm 119 is that all but one verse talks about God's word. So every single verse in Psalm 119 is about the word of God, except for one verse. Okay. And the psalmist used about 8 or 10 different types of terms to mean God's word, such as commandments, statutes, laws, precepts, testimonies, judgments, ordinances, way, and so on. And the psalm is also very unusual in that it doesn't have a linear structure. Okay. I would always say, and I think it's a really good idea, one of the biggest dangers we have when we use God's word is to quote out of context, is to wrench words out of context. And there are many, many great examples of that, of the, unfortunately, people using God's word by just wrenching one verse out of the context in which the verse is written. But paradoxically, in Psalm 119, you can kind of take any of these verses out because they're kind of not connected to each other directly. Okay, so these all work quite well as a kind of proverbs, if you like, or sayings about God's word. But the way that the psalm is, I mean, one of the, I really like this quote, one of the commentators, Matthew Henry, says, this is a collection, like a chest of gold coins, as opposed to a chain of gold links. So basically, it's a pile of treasure rather than a sequence of things put together. Okay. And it does have a very particular structure. It's divided up into 22 sections. Each one of those sections is 8 verses long. And those sections are all connected to one of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So the first section, every line in Hebrew begins with the same letter, which is Aleph. And then the second 8 verses begin with Beth, B, and Gimel, and so on. And the idea of that, so it's 22 times 8, that's how you get 176. The idea of, they suggest, for structuring it in that way is that you could memorize it. So you could memorize 176 verses and say them back. And they would constantly bring to mind God's word and what God's word means to us. And Shirley reminded me, that William Wilberforce, the famous parliamentarian and campaigner for slavery, he used to recite this psalm on his way to parliament every day from his home. So it is possible, even in English, to remember and memorize this. So it's good. Okay. So in a way, it's as if David has kept a notebook. And in that notebook, he's recorded everything that God's word has meant to him over the course of his life. So there are verses in Psalm 119 which are very obviously directed and concerning youth or young people or beginnings of life. And then there are more mature reflections that seem to be someone looking back at their life at the end of it. And of course, there are lots of themes that run through, many, many themes that run through to describe God's word. But I think it's interesting just to read them as a list, because we tend to maybe have a simplistic view of what God's word is. Or we come to some aspects of it, forgetting the whole of it in terms of what it is. You know, it's a light or a lamp or a path. I mean, that's how I came to look at this passage, because I thought I want to talk about the word of God and Remember the verse that is in here? Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. But it's also a treasure that God can reveal to us, so he can make this treasure, he can help us discover this treasure. It's an aid to avoiding sin. It's a reason to rejoice, to be happy. It's a reason to praise God. It's a source of blessing. We need God's help to follow it. It is to be thought on, respected, and followed. It's to be earnestly desired. It's a judge of human behavior. It's a help in times of trouble. It's a source of wisdom. It's a justifier of the holy. It's a witness to others. It's truth. It's full of God's promises. It's not to be departed from. It's sufficient. It's a source of hope. It's everlasting. And it's to be loved. Those are just a few of the themes in this chapter. I mean, I went through it and I kind of 27 themes or more, lots and lots of things. So God's word, we take for granted, I think, dismiss it too lightly when we really have an opportunity to spend some time thinking about the word itself and what God has revealed in it to us. And throughout this psalm, David is addressing God in what he says. So he's speaking to God mostly in this psalm when he considers his word. And therefore, he's praising God, he's thanking God, he's reminding God of his promises in his word, and he also asks God for help, all in the context of God's word. So knowing God's word, we can call upon God because of the promises that God has made in his word, and we can remind God of these promises. We can thank God for his blessings to us. We can delight in the joy that God's word has brought to us. So what did David mean by God's word? Well, he meant what had been written down under instruction from God as his authoritative word. So at David's time, this consisted of the book of Moses, the Pentateuch, the first five books of our Bible. So if David could be blessed by five books of the Bible, we don't have much of an excuse not to be blessed by 66 books of the Bible. All right? And obviously, David was an inspired psalmist, a prophet of God as well, and he wrote many psalms, so he would have had those as well. But if you look at the words that are used in this psalm, you know, he recalls to mind God's word. He has memorized God's word. He's telling other people to look at God's word. It must have been written down. It must have been written down. Okay, so it existed as a thing that you could look at and search and look at. So we're going to consider just one little chunk of this book. You'll be relieved to hear. Okay, so it's 1 8-verse section. We're going to look at the Beth section, which is the second one. So it's 8 verses beginning at verse 9. And this will hopefully give us a snapshot of some of the themes in the psalm and encouragement to follow David's lead. Okay, so I'm going to read this, and then we're going to look at these verses together. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Okay, so that's that section. I'm not familiar with the Hebrew, so I can't tell you how each word began, each section began. What is also significant is that David is not talking about, he's not talking about obeying the sacrifices and following a legalistic law when he talks about God's word and God's promises, God's precepts. He's talking about faith, true faith, and the impact of God's word on a believer, someone who has a person of faith. So how can a young man cleanse his way? by taking heed according to your word. So these verses are often in a couplet, two things, so a beginning statement or a question sometimes, and then an answer after that. So the first thing we can observe here is it's important for a young person to cleanse their way, because he's asking the question, how can a young man, young person, cleanse their way? So obviously, the natural way to a young person, natural way to any of us, is in need of cleansing. It's impure. It's not naturally pure. It's not naturally clean. And it will take effort to be pure and not to fall into sin. So the natural inclination of man and woman is towards sin. So how can we cleanse our way? How can we avoid the inevitable? The inevitable. So that's there's a doctrine of God that we are born in sin, shaping in iniquity. That's how it is. And unless we do something about it, that sin and iniquity will destroy our lives and ruin our lives. And the answer, of course, in the other part of the verse, is to pay attention to what we're doing in a manner that is consistent with God's word. So it's taking heed. Okay, so just sitting back is not going to work. Okay, just reading something will not work. Just listening to something. We actually have to engage our minds, engage our brain. We have to take heed. We have to watch out. We have to look where we're going, what we're doing. And we have to do that in accordance to God's word, according to God's word. So how will we know what this is like, what this is? Only if we're familiar with God's word by reading it, thinking on it, and remembering it. So how do we know what God's word is? How do we know? Well, we can't know it just by other people telling us what it is. We have to engage with it individually, personally, with the Holy Spirit that was in us as believers, explaining and revealing God's word to us through reading it. Okay, and it's familiarity, it's thinking on it and remembering it that will set out this template and help us to then be able to watch out for what we face and taking heed of those dangers. So the next verse, with my whole heart I have sought you, oh let me not wander from your commandments. The heart in the Bible is the center of our thoughts and emotions. In this context, it also means our will and desire. Okay, so it's our thoughts, emotions, will, and desire. Those are the things that the psalmist has put together, and this is what he has sent after finding God. This is how much the psalmist has focused on knowing God. That is everything, really. You think about our thoughts, our emotions, which are very susceptible to all sorts of things. Can you harness your emotions? Can you get them in check and actually put them in a direction? Very hard to do that. And our will and desire. The will is our decided action. It's what we decide to do. We can control our wills. We can will to do something. We constantly change our minds. We do something, we decide we're going to do it, and we do it. And that's the thing that controls. So all of these things, the psalmist has put together to seek and find God. And that must mean, of course, that finding and seeking God is the most important thing that he can think of doing, and the most crucial thing in terms of everything else in his life. Remember, David was someone who was a very successful king in terms of the world's eyes, massive power, very elevated position, both in the kingdom of Israel and beyond that. He set it all up. He was the man who, if you like, executed God's plans for his people in terms of the kingdom. And Christ and he was identified by Samuel when Samuel came to Saul as someone that God had identified as being after God's own heart. So spiritually, he was also fantastically blessed and benefited. And yet here was this man having to take himself in hand, if you like, and decide that he had to pursue God. He couldn't just sit back and let God bless him. God did bless him, but he blessed him because he sought him. So David was blessed because he sought God. We must seek God. We must want to know him better and take actions to actually achieve this. And God, of course, reveals himself to us in his word. That's where we find God. You know, you hear people saying, I wish God would reveal himself to you, to me. Well, God has revealed himself to us, and he has revealed himself to anybody who looks for him, who seeks him, and it's in his word. But we're not acting on our own strength and in our strength alone, because if we do, we'll wander off. So here is David with all of these blessings, with all of this track record, if you like, of obedience and blessing from God, say, asking God not to let him wander away from his commandments. Now, David obviously did wander from God's commandments. And David committed very, very serious sin and had to be brought back and was judged and suffered punishment as the consequence of that disobedience and wandering from God's sin. So he knew the consequences of wandering from the commandments of God, disobeying God, turning aside, knowing what God's law was, what God's desire for him were, and turning aside from it. So if David could do that, we can certainly not assume that somehow we are going to be immune from temptation or even just idly wandering away. Or we should pray that God will keep us on the path that he set for us, and we will not wander. Verse 11, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. A very famous verse. And this is one you can certainly take out of context. Take it away with you. Memorize this. Okay. Internalizing God's word is our best defense. Okay. Hiding it in our hearts. Memorizing it. Knowing it. Instinctively being able to respond with it when we face the challenges of daily life. You know, that is tremendous. That is why Sunday school is so important. That's why children's work is so important. That is why, you know, we should read and read and read God's word and memorize it. And asking young people and children to memorize God's word is tremendously useful. And singing choruses that repeat God's word, also very useful. Because I'm sure many of us can look back and remember those things still. And the more of it we remember, the better defended all the corners of our life will be when we hide God's word in our heart. That I might not sin against you. It should be our desire not to sin. It's David's desire here not to sin. We should not want to sin. Either against others, but remember that all sin is ultimately against God. So David was guilty of sinning and hurting other people, certainly, but he knew that whatever he did wrong, he was hurting God fundamentally, or sinning against God. So once again, familiarizing ourselves with God's word, we recognize sin in our lives, and we have the necessary antidote to it. So we may, in ignorance, not understand what we do. We should not have that ignorance. We should know what God's standards are, and what sin is, and see it clearly, so that we do not sin against God. And then next verse, blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. God is deserving of our praise when we are familiar with his character revealed in his word. How do we get to know God? What is God like? Well, we will have all sorts of impressions, and our society is constantly creating images of things that we all subconsciously absorb. And, you know, if we've been we've brought up in school and education in this country, in the media in this country, and so on, we have perceptions of what society thinks God is like. And it might be the grandfatherly figure in the sky in a cloud, whatever, who, like a grandfather, always ultimately says, fine, it's okay, you know. and gives way to everything because that's how grandparents are, you know, that kind of idea. Well, speaking as a grandparent, allow me to say that it's not necessarily the case with grandparents, never mind. It's certainly not the case with God. God is an angry person. He's angry and wanting to punish everyone all the time. Angry, angry, angry. Whatever. And you know, those are second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, 700th generation versions of a diluted God. God is revealed in his word. By reading his whole word, we get a really clear understanding of what God is like. And that makes David here praise and delight in what he has found out about God. And that is how we find out. There's no point in us blaming God for things unless we know who God is. If we know who God is, we won't be blaming him for anything. Okay? And if we're blaming God for things, then we don't really know who God is, I'm afraid. So looking in his word, get to know him, and we will delight in his character. And we need God to teach us. Without him, we cannot understand his word. So unless we have the Holy Spirit within us, God's word will be hard to understand. It will be difficult. It will appear to be difficult. But we can pray for God to open our eyes. As believers, we have the Holy Spirit within us. And it's him who we need to open our eyes to word. There's no substitute for God teaching his people his word. Okay, we need to engage with that one by one, each of us, with his word directly. So we have access to the author as our instructor in this meaning. So we don't have to rely on somebody else's commentary on the word or somebody else's review of the book at all. We have the access to the author. The author is alive. The author lives within us, and he will instruct us as to its meaning. Verse 13, with my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. So with this knowledge that David had, he did good with it. And so should we. So he didn't just academically learn this, he just didn't take it on himself and be blessed by it, but he declared it. He knew these things and he shared it. He knew the truth about God, he knew God's word, he knew what God was like, and he declared it. And as in the New Testament we read, for out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Christ was talking about the picture of trees, using the picture of trees, of types of fruit coming from a bad tree and a good tree. The fact is, what we love and truly think in our inmost being will come out in the things we say. And it should come out. And we should be happy that it should come out when we know and love God, our Savior, when we know his word, understand his word, then we should declare this goodness, this blessing to others around us. David declared what God had said, his doctrines, his precepts of righteousness and truth. He spoke of what these things were like, how excellent they were, and how useful they were to others. And it was, I'm sure, clear to the people who were his subordinates, you know, his generals, his people, his whatever, what David thought of God's word and what David thought of God. And that David was striving to rule his kingdom and to live his life according to God's word by the things he said. And then verse 14, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. David got his joy and satisfaction and happiness from what he knew of God's word, or what he knew of God in his word. And it was God's way of life and salvation, not through works, but through faith in his son, Jesus Christ. And the faith that the Old Testament believers had in this sacrifice of the Messiah that would come in the future. The riches in the ways of God are to believers far superior to the riches to be found in money or possessions. Yeah. So it doesn't say, David, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimony as much as in all riches. It says, as much as I have rejoiced in riches, I have also rejoiced in the way of your testimonies. David was obviously a very wealthy and successful king, you know. And I'm sure he appreciated that God blessed him greatly in material things. But beyond that, he understood that the real blessing that he enjoyed in life was what God had done for him. Not just in giving him those things, but in actually molding his life and changing his life and revealing himself to him. And no matter how few things we may have in this life, if we are believers, we have the most precious gift of all. Things that will outlast anything. Outlast our cars, our houses, our mortgages. will outlast our family. It will outlast all the blessings that we might have in this world. We will, as the Bible says, we will take nothing with us when we leave this world, except the eternal treasure of being a child of God and spending eternity with him. So we should get used to, in this life, appreciating what a benefit and blessing that is for the future. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. So there's kind of repetition here, but it's not the same thing. Meditating on something is to focus on something and to think particularly deeply about something. So if you like, that's depth and focus. And then the contemplation is length of time, for a long time. So here David is saying, I will meditate on your law, your word. I'll focus on it, think deeply about it, and I will do it for a long time. I will contemplate for a long time on these things. So if we read the Bible, do we rush through it? Do we set ourselves ambitious targets of getting the chapter and a half a book? Just got to get through the miles, And actually, what we need is to focus, to think deeply on what we're reading, and to spend some time thinking about it, absorbing it, actually thinking, what does that mean? Far better to have the quality than the quantity there. Okay. And then verse 16, I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. David took great pleasure in God's word. This is something that results from us truly seeing the nature of God and his works. We don't conjure this up. So it's tempting to say, right, you should delight in God's word. And then we go, right, I should delight in God's word. I've kind of got to delight in God's word and kind of work it up. Okay? But it's not. The delight in God's word is the consequence of understanding and appreciating God's word. You delight in it. That's what will happen. If you do these things, if you spend the time, if you think deeply, if you focus on it, if you spend a long time, you get to know God, you will delight in it because you will understand what it truly means. You'll understand what God is truly like. You'll understand in the scheme of things, in God's great scheme of things, where you fit, what great blessings you enjoy if you are a saved child of his. And that will give you delight. You don't need to come to the delight first. The delight will be a consequence of what happens at the end. It's the kind of thing that you know you have when you see a fantastic vista, a view or something like that, beautiful lakes and mountains and things. You delight in it. It's a consequence of you watching, looking at that. And the meal, like a great meal or something like that. You delight in a great meal because of the wonderful taste and smell and experience. Okay? It's a consequence of that as well. Likewise, we would delight in God's word when we immerse ourselves in God's word. And David was determined not to forget God's word. He would have to strive to remember. He'd have to remember what he knew and commit it to memory. I will not forget your word. That's his will determining not to forget. It's not a case of going, it's so memorable, I'm sure I won't forget that. No, it's actually addressing his lack of memory and saying, I'm going to remember this, okay? And then doing something about that. If something is the template for your life, if it's the guide to your thinking and actions, then you'll constantly be referring to it. You'll want to know it inside and out. You won't forget it if it's in constant use. So familiarity, not breed contempt in this case. It should breed delight, and it will aid our memory to this. So these are just a few of David's collection of golden coins of observations of his experience of God's word. So what is our experience of God's word? Do we spend time in it looking for ourselves? Or do we let others do it for us? This is how we get to know God. This is how we grow in love for him. We spend time in his word and in prayer, asking him to open our eyes. Do we want to be better parents, better husbands or wives, better children, better people used by God? Then the way to do this is to spend more time in God's word. Do we want to deal with the sin in our lives, overcome our fears, be kept from falling? Then the solution is the same. Spend more time in God's word. And importantly, if we're unsure of our standing before God, if we don't know for sure that Jesus is our Savior, or if we really desire to find forgiveness and true faith, then let me direct you to God's word. Perhaps start reading a gospel there. Shirley found a wonderful testimony on YouTube this week that we watched together. A Mormon missionary had been sent to Florida and had a series of conversations or arguments with a Baptist minister. And it didn't go anywhere. They kind of, you know, argued each other out, if you like. Okay. But as the Mormon left, the pastor said to him, go home and read the Bible like a child. And he did. And over the next 18 months, the Mormon missionary came to real faith, purely by reading the Bible and God revealing himself in his word. And now he's kind of leads a ministry to Mormons to show them real faith. And his family were converted and so on as well. It's an amazing testimony. As it says in Romans 10, verse 17, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen. Let's go together. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for your word. It's such a big thing and such a small thing. It's so easy for us to dismiss it, and yet it's so vital to our well-being and to our knowledge of you, to the revelation that you have given us of yourself. We pray, Lord, that everyone in this room would want to know you better, would spend time in your word, and that you would open our eyes and bless us in our increasing knowledge of you, Lord. We thank you for all these amazing gifts that you have given us. In your son's name, amen.